This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين وأفضل الصلاة وأتم التسليم على سيدنا ومولانا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم أجمعين سبحانك لا علم لنا إلا ما علمتنا إنك أنت العليم الحكيم ولا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله العلي العظيم. We have reached the 115th blessed hikmah, 115th blessed aphorism from the collection of hikam of aphorisms by the great Imam Ibn al-Ta'il al-Sikandari radiallahu ta'ala anhu wa nafa'ana bi'ulumihi fid-darin ameen. We hope that we benefit immensely from this blessed knowledge that he's placed in this blessed book, and may our hearts be receptacles for it and continue to benefit from it in this world and then eternally in the hereafter. Ya arhamar rahimeen. So this aphorism states, إِنَّمَا يَسْتَوْحِشُ الْعِبَادُ وَالزُّهَادُ مِنْ كُلِّ شَيْءٍ لِغَيْبَتِهِمْ عَنِ اللَّهِ فِي كُلِّ شَيْءٍ وَلَوْ شَهِدُوهُ فِي كُلِّ شَيْءٍ لَمْ يَسْتَوْحِشُ مِنْ شَيْءٍ. So this can translate, the worshippers and ascetics have an aversion towards, or only turn away from all things because of their lack of witnessing Allah manifest in everything. For had they witnessed Him manifest in everything, they would not have an aversion towards, or they would not turn away from anything. So this is essentially about how the knowers of Allah see creation, and how when someone attains ma'rifah of Allah, knowledge of Him, they might differ from even other righteous and pious people, like worshippers and ascetics. And again, when we study aphorisms like this, we want to state that no claims are being made. Our teachers had asked us to teach this, so we're teaching it in hopes that we can attain something of its realities. When you speak about these great people and what it is that they experience, sometimes you veil yourself by speaking about it, because sometimes you think that just by virtue of speaking of that, you have something of its reality. In reality, we might be bereft of it completely, but we love these people. And inshallah, we want to learn how to speak their language. And hopefully that what Allah blessed them with, from us coming together to trying and attempting to be like them, that we will get glimpses and something of what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave them. Ya arhamar rahimeen. So as we normally do, let's do a linguistic breakdown of this blessed aphorism. So when we see the word innama here, it's adatat hasr. It's restricting the meaning. So this is where the only comes from. And then we have this word yastawhishu. Istawhasha yastawhishu means lam yatnas minhu. So you feel alienated from something, you feel an aversion towards something, or you could even say that you flee from something or turn away from something. And so when you think about it in terms of people, if you have there's unz between you and a close friend, you have a very close, good relationship. If there's wahsha, the hearts are at odds with each other. So we think about this in relationship. When you're close to someone, your hearts are on the same page. You love being around them. You want to be in their presence. But when there's... you're not in tune with them, that you feel an aversion towards them, distance from them, and so forth. So here, the yastohish, who is the fa'il or the doer of this verb, the ibad and the zuhad. So the ibad is the plural of abid, and these are the worshippers, those who are turning to Allah by doing righteous deeds of different sorts, dedicating themselves to different types of worship, oftentimes very rigorous forms. And then you have the zuhad. These are the ascetics. These are the people, the plural of zuhad is the plural of zahid. These are the people that have turned to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and drawing near to Him by fleeing from this world and by relying upon their Lord solely, not the things of this world. So, إِنَّمَا يَسْتَوْحِشُ الْعِبَادُ وَالزَّهَدُ. The worshippers and ascetics only have an aversion towards مِنْ كُلِّ شَيْءٍ. مِنْ كُلِّ شَيْءٍ, all things. Why? لِغَيْبَتِهِمْ, because of their غَيْبَ عَنِ اللَّهِ فِي كُلِّ شَيْءٍ. And غَيْبَ literally is absence. But here this is probably better translated, and there's something that I have in brackets here. لِغَيْبَتِهِمْ عَنِ اللَّهِ فِي كُلِّ شَيْءٍ, in everything. And so what the commentators say here is لِغَيْبَتِهِمْ عَنِ اللَّهِ, it means because of their lack of witnessing Allah manifest in everything. So their غَيْبَ عَنِ اللَّهِ, it's the fact that they're distant from Allah. They're not present with Allah. They're unaware of the reality of creation, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is manifesting Himself to people in what is transpiring in this world. So then he goes on to say, فَلَوْ شَهِدُهُ, for had they witnessed Him, okay, and here the meaning of witnessing in Arabic is shahud, divine witnessing. For had they witnessed Him manifest in everything, فَلَوْ شَهِدُهُ فِي كُلِّ شَيْءٍ, literally if they had witnessed Him in everything. Now, of course, there are certain things that are understood here, that Allah Ta'ala does not indwell in His creation. Allah is not in His creation. So this is language that is pointing to a meaning, but of course we understand in Aqidah, we do not believe that Allah Ta'ala is a part of His creation. Hashahu subhanahu wa ta'ala. He is, on the contrary, transcendent and absolutely different from His creation, tabarak wa ta'ala. So, فَلَوْ شَهِدُوهُ, were they to have witnessed Him, shahidas, to witness, and here who? Allah, shahiduhu, witnessed Allah, fi kulli shay, were they to see Him manifesting in everything, what would happen? لَمْ يَسْتَوْحِشُوا مِنْ شَيْءٍ, they wouldn't have an aversion towards anything. They wouldn't have turned away from anything. So there's a couple of things that we need to understand that are underlying assumptions here. As we mentioned, and that Allah Ta'ala, there's no indwelling in His creation. He, subhanahu wa ta'ala, is not a part of His creation, nor is He detached from His creation. And that's all you can say, theologically speaking. How you truly understand that, the best way to do it is through purification of the heart and treading the spiritual path. And this is what is referred to as shahud. That's what happens when someone is successful in the spiritual path from the blessing of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They start to see Allah. And ta'bud Allah ka'annaka tara, as our Prophet said, to worship Allah as if you see Him. Now, what does it mean to see Allah? You witness the divine impact upon creation. And you start to be aware of what names and attributes of Allah are manifesting in creation. Because every one of His acts points to one of His attributes, subhanahu wa ta'ala. And His attributes point to His essence. So everything in creation in reality is pointing to Allah, is teaching us about Allah. So this is the amazing thing. For some people, that takes them away from Allah. For other people, that gives them more knowledge of Allah. the same manifestations. Some people turn away from Allah. Others turn towards Allah. And this is why it's so important to understand Allah, that He is Rabb, and that He has attributes of Jalal, of majesty, just as He has attributes of Jamal, of beauty. And people tend to incline towards knowing Allah more in His beauty as opposed to His majesty. But you and I need to know our Lord subhanahu wa ta'ala in His beauty and in His majesty, tabarak wa ta'ala. And turn to Him in all states, in times of difficulty, in times of ease. And if we get to know Allah in times of ease, and the vast majority of people in the world are in a state of ease most of the time. Surely not everyone, but the vast majority of people in the world are in a state of ease the most of the time. And then this is a time, ta'arraf ila Allah fil racha. Come to know Allah in times of ease. Ya'rifka bishidda. He will know you in times of difficulty, i.e. He will help you. He will open the doors for you to remain firm and do what needs to be done. So this is a call for us to that move to a higher degree. So this is not in any way disparaging worship or disparaging people who've turned away from the world. Though these things are praiseworthy. But what he's saying is that there's different categories of travelers on the path to Allah tabarak wa ta'ala, and he's giving us what we need to know so we can reach the highest of degrees. And there is a benefit as well that we can take, even for people that are trying to even start following the spiritual path in the very basic ways. And this relates to how it is that we see the world. And in particular, it's multiplicity. And one of the meanings of al-haqqum at-takathur, that mutual rivalry, vying for this world, has distracted you. Takathur here is also comes from the kathura, which means to be many, which is the opposite of tawheed. So all the multiplicity in the world has preoccupied most people. And people fail for the most part to see what the multiplicity is pointing to. And how all of the different manifestations in reality are different manifestations of the names and attributes of Allah. But He is one in His essence and in His attributes and in His actions. Everything points to Him in reality. But this is the goal, to be in a state where we are aware of that. And this is why they say that it's only the prophets who can truly bear reality as it really is. Because they're the ones who see Allah as the one who's truly manifesting in everything that happens, even in the most difficult of circumstances, even in the most intense of states. They see everything pointing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So if we look at some of these meanings that, if we first speak about the abad and the worshippers, they're the ones that غَلَبَ عَلَيْهِمْ الْفِعْلِ. They're the ones that spend their time doing here acts of goodness, righteous deeds. And these are people that immerse themselves in ibadah, in physical acts of worship, like praying for extended periods of time at night, like fasting regularly during the day. And for them, that they have a halal, where there's a sweetness to doing this, as a blessing from Allah Ta'ala. Allah makes worship sweet. Otherwise, how would people do that for long periods of time if it wasn't sweet? And this is a great state to be in. This is a state that we should all strive to be in. And every Muslim should have a portion of ibadah. Then there is an obligatory amount of worship that we all have to do. And then Allah Ta'ala has opened up the door for us, for those who really want to show that they are dedicating themselves to him, subhanahu wa ta'ala, and they're going through what's called tahabbub, doing certain things to become especially beloved to Allah. And Allah Ta'ala has given us many ways of doing that. And so these are people that are doing acts of goodness. But he says there might be some veil that they have because of the sweetness of the actual act of doing, as opposed to them focusing more on the goal of worship, which is to know Allah. So it's possible that there's still a veil for the worshiper. And this is the intent here. Whereas the zahid, غَلَبَ عَلَيْهِمَ التَّرْكِ. So the worshippers are those who are constantly doing, whereas the zuhad, of course, also, the ascetics are also worshipping, but one of their primary focuses is what they're leaving, what they're abandoning, renouncing, what they're renouncing. And for them, that they're fleeing from the dunya, and fleeing from the people of the dunya. And as a result, ذَاقُوا حَلَاوَةَ الزُّهْدِ. So they tasted the sweetness of renunciation, of being an ascetic. And in general, we encourage people to be in community and to make friends, and of course. But with that also comes difficulties of living with other people. And there are certain people, because of their dedication to the spiritual path, they've distanced themselves. And everybody needs some time alone. And our Prophet did tell us, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that the one who mixes with people and is patient with him is better than the one who does not mix with him and then is not patient with him, because you're not mixing with them. The Prophet himself said that that person is better. But we also recognize there are zuhad, there are people that have renounced this world and have chosen to live a certain way. And it is a valid archetype with certain conditions. So that's its own discussion in and of itself. And ultimately that we have to find what is right for us, and it's going to be a balance. For the vast majority of people, we are going to be living with people. So we need to learn how to live with people. And there might be certain times of our life where we're a little bit more recluse than others. There might be certain seasons in ups and downs that we go through that we're more active with people or less. And that's fine, as long as we're fulfilling the rights that people have upon us and the basics that need to be fulfilled. And the same thing is with worship. You might have certain times where there's more focus on worship than others. And as we enter into winter, for instance, is a blessed time. Winter, according to a hadith of our Prophet ﷺ, is the spring of the believer. Because the nights are long, this is a golden opportunity for us to do what we can't do when the nights are very short and when it's difficult for us to wake up early before Salat al-Fajr. Now you can get good sleep if you sleep at a reasonable time and still wake up and worship Allah tabarak wa ta'ala before sunrise. So the whole point in mentioning the zuhad and the ibad, even though the zuhad are the ones who are focusing on leaving the dunya and separating themselves from, and the ibad are the ones that are focusing on worship, is that both potentially are veiled by either the renunciation of the world or by the acts that they do. And Sayyidina Ahmad Zuruq mentions here is that why are they in this state of istihash? Why do they have an aversion towards all of the things of this world? He mentions three reasons. The reality of what they are directing themselves towards, which is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and trying to draw near to him, they found that the vast majority of creation aren't interested in what they're interested in. In fact, they're going to get in the way of what it is that they're seeking. The second reason is that أَنَّ مُخَالَتَهُمْ سَارِفَ عَمَّا يَطْرُبُونَهُمْ مِنْ إِنْفِرَانِ بِهَادِهِمْ وَتَصْرِيفِ أَعْمَالِهِمْ. And so as a result, so the first one is actually more like they find that the reality of what people are doing is different than what they're doing. And the second one is the upshot of that, which is they get in the way of what it is that they're seeking. And then the third reason is the أَوَارِدِ النَّفُوسِ تُعْرَ بِسَبْ مُعَمَلَتِهِمْ. we get ourselves in trouble oftentimes by interacting with people. And what happens when we interact with people? And sometimes things happen in our heart and things are obstacles for us and what it is then that we're trying to get towards, we're trying to move towards. So, إنما يستوهش أي ينفنون البعوز من كل شيء يقطعهم عن الله بغيبة عن الله. So the reason that they turn away from or have an aversion towards all of these different things in this world is because they see it as cutting them off, getting in the way from drawing near to their Lord subhanahu wa ta'ala. But really what we see transpiring here is this is due to لغيبتهم, because of their lack of awareness, their lack of knowledge. As one commentator says, أن تجلي الله بمظاهر صفاته, from the divine manifestations of the attributes of Allah in everything. In other words, because of their lack of that higher state of knowledge of Allah Ta'ala, they see the creation in a certain way. And even though it's good for the state that they're in, his point here, there's a higher state to be in. And that higher state is still to be among creation. But to see everything that's happening in creation as manifestations of the names and attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is why the authors then go on to explain what this means. Were they to have known Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala the way that they should know him, what they would see would be very different. And so why the author says, follow, were they to shahiduhu, were they have witnessed him, fi kulli shay, yani manifest in everything. And again, what they're witnessing is that the names and attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, not that Allah is in anything. We want to make that very clear. What would have happened if that would be their state? They wouldn't have an aversion towards anything. But again, let's clarify here from the standpoint of reality. And we always have to, we've said this many times, we're going to keep hammering this into our hearts. We always have to see things in two ways. And they're two sides of the same coin. From the standpoint of Sharia, which is the sacred law, and from the standpoint of Haqiqah, the spiritual realities. And so, insofar as something goes against the sacred law, we have to dislike that. And if it conforms with the sacred law, we love that thing. But then from the standpoint of reality, we see things as ultimately everything being from Allah. So even if someone does something wrong and then that wrong afflicts us, we're required to dislike that wrong and hate the act of that person doing it, but also see it as being from Allah. That makes sense. And people make mistakes in both ways. The vast majority of people are very ignorant with understanding things as being from Allah. But this is what we're trained to do. This is why we repeat creed over and over again from the time that we're young. But I believe in the Qadr Khayri Hi wa Sharri Min Allah Ta'ala. We believe that in the divine destiny, the good and the evil of it is both from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We drill this into our hearts from the earliest ages. And we're supposed to be training ourselves spiritually to move up in degrees where that's what we see. And so we respond accordingly to every single situation that we are in. And this is what enables us to, and we were talking about this with one of our teachers the other day. When our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when Anas radiallahu anhu served him for 10 years, he never once for anything that he did do that he shouldn't have done, or anything that he didn't do that he should have done, did our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam ever say, why did you do that or why didn't you do that? Imagine that. someone up close who's serving you, that you're asking them to do things for you. They're there to help you. And just extend this also to your children. This doesn't mean the times where you're supposed to discipline and teach your children things. But just think about how we are with people that are around us. In 10 years, never once. And then there would be times where other people, maybe even family members of him, would want to criticize Ennis, and he would stop them. And when he would stop them, that he would say things like, in meaning, were Allah to have willed it, it would have happened. Meaning, no one had more knowledge of Allah than our Prophet ﷺ. So when things didn't happen, he saw that as being from Allah. And when things that shouldn't have been done but did happen, he also saw that as being from Allah. Wow. And I know there might be some questions like, well, how do I practically implement that in my life? That's really deep. And so you start to see how you need the source of all virtue is certitude and strong faith. And so if we reach a state where we have an increased knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and we see his names and attributes manifesting in creation, the way that we then will respond to what's happening around us changes. And what they say here is that we will start to have adab with everything that is happening around us. And far from having an aversion, is that we will actually find intimacy in what is happening. Yes, even in things that are difficult to bear. Why? Because someone's witnessing it being from Allah. And if we're witnessing it being from Allah, how could you that not only not accept it, but receive it wholeheartedly and find intimacy in it? Very easy to speak about, much more difficult to live. And so this is because of their basira, because of their inner sight. And there's this beautiful line of poetry from one of the people of Allah Ta'ala, where it talks about the khalq as being nuwar, and that the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that maybe you could translate this as like, behind them is light, and then observing the right that Allah has given in relation to them. But then he goes on to say, "Humun hijabat akbar." They are the greatest veil, wal madkhal fihim. They're the greatest veil. The vast majority of people are veiled from knowledge of Allah through other people. Wal madkhal, but the door to knowing Allah is through them. And there's an outward meaning there, helping them, serving them, and that type of thing. But then the inner meaning is seeing everything as being from Allah. And it's harder with people than everything else in creation because people have free will, their freedom of choice, rather. Whereas if something just happens, like there's a storm or something like that, khalas, you can't blame anyone for that. It's easier to submit to. But when it comes on the hands of a person, especially if it's a person that you don't like, oh, that's even more, that's the most difficult that it gets. To see it as being from Allah, because human beings have volition and they have the freedom to choose. But we're still required to see it as being from Allah, even if something comes to us from the hands of a person. And this is one of the secrets of a healthy marriage that you're not going to learn in most of the manuals that are out there. Seeing is everything, being from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So, this is the state of these great people. And once they reach this state where they are witnessing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that manifesting around them, is that what previously was something that they feared and previously was something that was a fitna. It was a trial for them that could have potentially led them astray. And then all of a sudden changes. And I heard one of the righteous comment on this meaning in relation to the staff of Sayyidina Musa, alayhi salam. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, commands him to that cast that what is in your hand. And Allah ta'ala says, وَأَلْقِ مَا فِي يَمِينَكَ يَا مُوسَى. Cast what is in your hand, O Moses. فَأَلْقَاهَا. And then he cast it. فَإِذَا هِيَ حَيَّةٌ تَسْعَى. And then it was a serpent that was moving. قَالَ خُذْهَا وَلَا تَخَافْ. Take it and grab it and don't fear. سَنَعِيدَهَا سِيرَتَهَا الْأُولَى. We're going to return it to its original state. It's a serpent. Who wants to grab a snake, yani? And Allah Tabarakallah was teaching the Prophet Moses. And they say that this is how that human beings can relate to the asbab, the world of the means. Once someone relies completely upon Allah and see Him manifesting in everything that is happening around them, is that then what was previously dangerous, it looks like it's a snake that could harm you, it will be returned to its previous state. In other words, everything in reality is musila, will take you to Allah Tabarakallah if you see things correctly. But if you don't see everything, if you don't see things clearly and correctly, you might let everything distance you from Allah. What a beautiful meaning. We're going to return it, سَنَعِيدَهَا إِلَى سِيرَتِهَا الْأُولَى, to the way that it was originally. And this is how the greatest of the people of Allah are with the means. Everything around them reminds them of Allah. It's not a fitna for them. And surely they protect themselves with the places that they need to protect themselves. They uphold the sacred law and everything that it is that they do. But then what might take some people away from Allah, with knowledge of Allah, it will take others closer to Him. Subhanahu wa ta'ala. And one of the commentators gives us a metaphor to the taqrib al-afham, so we can kind of understand this a little bit better. But we always say, وَلِلَّهِ الْمَثَلُ الْأَعْلَى. These are just to help us understand a little bit better. And so that he says, imagine if you have one person who really loves another person. And because this person loves that other person so much, they just can't wait to meet that person. But time has passed, and when they actually meet that person and come in contact with them, they don't recognize them. And so they actually see this person as, no, this is not the one that I wanted to meet. So this person's in the way now between them and the one who that they think is actually their beloved. But were they to only realize that, no, this is the person that you actually really loved, then instead of wanting to push this person aside and find the person that they really love, no, this is the person. And what a beautiful meaning, right? Because there's oftentimes things that happen to us that come from the one that we love, but we don't interpret it right. And it's actually really what we need, because it's from the one that we love to bring us closer to Him. But we misinterpret it. And so we let it distance us. And if we would have read it right, it would have brought us closer. And this is how these great people are. And these are people because of their knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as Ibn Ajiba so beautifully states, and al-arifin billah ghabu an shuhud al-khalq bi shuhud al-haq. I'm just translating here meanings and hope that we can attain something of these before we die. The knowers of Allah they're absent from witnessing creation through their witnessing of the truth, Allah. They're outwardly with creation with their physical bodies. وَمَعَ الْحَقِّ بِالْأَرْوَاحِ But they're with Allah, the truth, with their spirits. Matu. They're still alive, but they've died. وَبُعِثُ And they've been resurrected, even though they're still alive here in this world. وَقَامَتْ قِيَامَتُهُمْ And for them, the day of judgment has already happened. They're that aware of everything that it is that they're aware that everything that it is that they do, what it is that they need to do in order to be safe on that day. And وَتَبَدَّلَتْ فِي حَقِّ مِرْأَرْ غَيْرَ الْأَرْضِ وَالسَّمَوَاتِ And in their right is that the earth is now changed from the way that the earth really is as well as the heavens. And we know that on the day of judgment will be all of these physical changes. وَبَرَزُوا لِلَّهِ الْوَاحِدِ الْقَهَارِ When they will then that come to Allah, the One and the Qahar. So they see lights while people are trapped in the darkness of otherness. And that it's been unveiled for them in this world the secrets of what He's been created, how He has created, subhanahu wa ta'ala, so that they're able to that perceive creation in ways that other people don't. May Allah ta'ala bless us to be like these people and to resemble them, and when we benefit from these meanings. And may we, when we go through our nights and our days and our weeks and our months, learn to see everything as being from Allah and to embrace it and to place our trust in Him. And may everything that happens in our life be a means to draw us closer to Him, subhanahu wa ta'ala, and to give us more knowledge of Him. And may Allah ta'ala protect us and prevent anything from taking us away from Him. Subhanahu wa ta'ala. Wa sallallahu ala sayyidina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. Alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Alhamdulillah. Wa salatu wa salam ala rasulillah wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa man wa ala. So we will just look at a couple of the blessed names of our Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. Thus far, we've only covered the four names that relate to, that are derived from the trilateral root, Hamida Yahmadu, which is to praise. We'll move on now to the fifth name that is mentioned in this blessed book, Heavenly Guide to the Beacon of Pure Light, the name of our Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, Ahid. Ahid. And this is translated as repeller. According to Muhammad al-Mahdi al-Fasi, the Prophet ﷺ was known by this name in the Torah. Ibn Asakir in his History of Damascus and Ibn Adi in his treatise, Al-Kamil, relate from Ibn Abbas, may Allah be pleased with him and his father, in a tradition of questionable authenticity, that the Prophet ﷺ is reported to have said, My name in the Quran is Muhammad. Ismi fil Quran Muhammad. وفي الإنجيل أحمد and the Evangel أحمد وفي التوراة أحيد and in the Torah أحيد وإنما سميت أحيدا وإنما سميت أحيدا لأني أحيد عن أمتي نار جهنم and I am so called because I repel the fire of hell from my people صلى الله عليه وسلم so this is the name of a Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, Ahid. And what a blessing to have a Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam that is Harisun Alaikum. He's so concerned for us and he's so eager to make us safe and to be there for us. And we know that on the Day of Judgment, he'll be in one of three places. Either be at the scales or he'll be at the bridge over hell, the Sirat, or he'll be at his hold, one of these three places. And he goes back and forth to ensure the safety of his ummah. And everything about his teachings, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, repel us from the fire. And the more that we follow them, the more distant we will be from the eternal blaze. May Allah ta'ala protect us and preserve us. Then we have his sixth name, which is Wahid. And this is a name that translates as unique. And he, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, is unique in his station, rank, person, knowledge, divine secrets, character, way of life, virtues, intellect, and laws. And in the fact that no one traveled as far as he did in their mi'raj or their heavenly ascent. So everything about our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is unique. He's special when it comes to it. And Allah Ta'ala singled him out, and he's one of a kind, and he stands alone in all of these different ways. And that in the translation, we have some of them, but then in the commentary, so in relation to his maqam, which is his station, and his hal, which is his state, his knowledge, his secrets, his light, his character, his way of life, his characteristics, his virtues, his beauty, his excellence, and so forth and so on, his intellect, and all of these other matters. He stands alone. He's wahid. He's unique in relation to all of these things, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, even in relation to his creation. Many of the scholars point to this reality that he was the first of everything that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created. And that he, la thani lahu qabla khalq al-khalq, there wasn't anyone else before him being in relation to what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created. So he, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, is wahid, unique. Wa sallallahu ala sayyidina Muhammadin wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam, alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Bismillah wa salatu wa salam ala rasulillah wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa man wa ala. Now continue our study of the Blessed Shamal al-Muhammadiyah, Imam al-Tirmidhi radiallahu ta'ala anhu, wa nafa'ana bi'ilumni fid-darain ya rahman rahimin. And so we have reached the seventh hadith in this blessed collection. We're moving fairly slowly, but it's okay. The most important thing is that we benefit. And so those that are following along in the book, we are on page number 7. Excuse me. Page number 5. Thank you. Hadith number 7. So Imam al-Tirmidhi says in his Shama'il, وَبِهِ لَيْلْ قَالَ حَدَّثْنَا أَحْمَدُ بْنَ عَبْدَةَ الضَّبِّيُّ الْبَصْرِيُّ وَعَلِي بْنِ حُجَرٍ وَأَبِي وَأَبُو جَعْفَرٍ مُحَمَّدُ بْنِ الْحُسَيْنِ وَهُبْنُ بْنِ أَبِي حَلِيمَةُ وَالْمَعْنَى وَاحِدٌ قَالَ وَحَدَّثْنَا إِسَى بْنِ يُونُسَ عَنْ عَمَرٍ بْنِ عَبْدِ اللَّهِ مَوْلَى غُفْرَةٍ قَالَ حَدَّثْنِ إِبْرَاهِيمُ مُحَمَّدُ بْنِ وَلِدِ عَلِي بْنِ أَبِي طَالِبٍ رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنْهُ قال كان علي إذا وصف رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم قال لم يكن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم بالطويل الممغط ولا بالقصير المتردد وكان ربعة من القوم ولم يكن بالجعد القطط ولا بالصبت كان جعد رجلا ولم يكن بالمطهم ولا بالمكثم وكان في وجهه تدوير أبيض مشرب أدعج العينين أهدب الأشفار جليل المشاش والكتد أجر ذو مسروبة شثن الكفين والقدمين إذا مشى تقلع كأنما ينحط من صبب وإذا التفت التفت معه بين كتفه خاتم النبوة وهو خاتم النبيين أجود الناس صدرا وأصدق الناس لهجة وألينهم عريكة وأكرمهم عشرة ومن رآه بهدية هابه ومن خالته معرفة أحبه يقول ناعته لم أرى قبله ولا بعده مثله sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. So Ahmed ibn Abda, Dabbi al-Basri, Ali ibn Hujar and Abu Ja'far Muhammad ibn Hussein, who is ibn Abi Halima, all narrate to us, and the meaning was the same. Isa ibn Yunus narrate to us, and the thought of Umar ibn Abdullah, the freed slave of Ghufr, who said, Ibrahim ibn Muhammad from the progeny of Ali ibn Abi Talib, radiallahu anhu, narrated to me. When Ali described the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he would say, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was neither extremely tall nor extremely short. He was of medium stature among his people. His blessed hair was neither extremely curly nor straight, Rather, it was slightly wavy. He was not corpulent. His blessed face was not completely circular, but was slightly round. His complexion was fair and imbued with a bit of redness. His blessed eyes were very black, and his eyelashes were long. His blessed joints were large, and his blessed shoulders were broad. He was not hirsute. A thin line of hair ran from his blessed chest to his navel. His blessed hands and feet were full-fleshed and sturdy. When he walked with vigor, as if descending from a height. When he would turn to look at someone or something, he would turn with his whole body. Between his blessed shoulders was the seal of prophethood, and he is the seal of prophets. His blessed heart was the soundest and most generous of hearts. His speech is the most truthful of speech, and he is the gentlest of all people in nature and the noblest of them in social interactions and companionship. Whoever saw him unexpectedly would be awestruck. Whoever interacted with him whilst knowing him would love him. The one who would describe him would say, I saw neither before him nor after him anyone like him. Sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. MashaAllah, tabarakAllah. So in this blessed narration, it is narrated by Sayyidina Ali bin Abi Talib. And again, that some of these descriptions have come before. And when Imam al-Tirmidhi mentions them, as every time that we hear them, we should be as if it's the first time we've heard them, because we're imagining this blessed traits in the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And then in the different narrations, you also have additional meanings that weren't in the previous ones. So we had spoken about that earlier, about him being that neither extremely tall nor extremely short. He was of medium stature, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. In other words, he was of medium stature relative to the average height among his people. And this is how he would be described if he was walked by himself, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But we know, by way of a miracle, every time that a taller person walked with him, the Prophet would appear to be larger than him. And so that one of the imams that mentions a narration, at times the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would be flanked by two tall men, yet he would appear taller than them. And when they would leave him, they would be described as tall, and he would be described as having a medium stature. And our Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would say, all goodness has been placed in moderation. His blessed hair was neither extremely curly nor straight. Rather, it was slightly wavy. So it was, again, a balance in the middle. And then we have this description of that he's not mutaham. He wasn't corpulent. That wasn't the type of body type that he had, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. His blessed face was not completely circular, but was slightly round. So he didn't have a fully circular face, nor was his face super long and oval. It was somewhere between the two. It was the most well-proportioned of faces, but it had a roundness to it. And then with his complexion, it was fair and imbued with a bit of redness. And there's a note here that says, some commentators say this slight redness would appear when the sun would shine and when the wind would blow. All the while, the skin color under the Prophet's garments retained a fair complexion. Those who describe the Prophet as fair complexion meant his skin color underneath his garments, while those who described him as fair and imbued with a bit of redness meant his appearance in the sun. Allah and his messenger know best. So look at the detail to which they point out these differences. And we all know is that the limbs that are exposed to the sun might be slightly different than the limbs that are usually covered. And they have in the side notes here something of benefit. They say point of benefit. Several narrations mention that during the Prophet's childhood, certain miraculous prophetic precursors appeared. These are called irhasat, miracles that happen before a prophet becomes a prophet, presaging his emergence as a prophet and messenger. Among these signs were clouds that would hover over him and shield him from the sun. And in poetry, he's known as the Mudallal bil Ghamama. He's the one that has been shaded by the clouds, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Ibn Sa'ad, Abu Nu'aym, and Ibn Asak recorded from Ibn Abbas, who said, it was Halima's, yani the Prophet's wet nurse's, habit to not let him go far from her sight. One hot afternoon, however, she was preoccupied. And a short while later, he went with his sister from suckling Shema to play with the small sheep in their care. Soon afterwards, Halima went out in search of him and finally found him alone with Shema. She said, Shema, how could you venture out with him in this heat? Dear mother, replied Shema, my brother suffered no heat. I saw that clouds hovered over him, stopping where he stopped and moving where he moved until we reached this spot here. So the Prophet ﷺ would move and the clouds would move with him. Then when it stopped, when he stopped, the clouds would stop. Then he would move, the clouds would move with him, until they reached the spot. And they kept shading him, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, everywhere that he went. And these are khususiyat, special qualities of his. And Abbas, the Prophet's uncle, said to him at a later time, do you know why I believed in you? And then the Prophet asked him why. He says that when you were a son, when you were a baby, and you would point to the moon, and the moon would move where you pointed. And so you know how now we get cribs, and you put like little toys, like so the babies can like, you know, play with them and kind of see what's happening. Well, the Rasul he didn't need any of that. Allah subjected to him the moon itself. What kind of you that he would point to the moon and the moon would move, yani, with wherever he would point, yani, from his blessing, sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. And other narrations show that the Prophet stood in the sun at times and was shaded by his companions, such as Sayyidina Abu Bakr. What a blessed thing to be able to do is to shade the Prophet, who shaded his blessed body from the midday sun during the immigration to Medina and Munawwara. So then we learn about the eyes of our Prophet. His blessed eyes were very black. In Arabic, we say, Ad ajal aynin. This means the irises of his blessed eyes were very black, and his, that sclera, were very white. And his eyelashes, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, were long. So he had long eyelashes. His blessed joints were large and, of course, proportionate to his blessed body, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And his blessed shoulders were broad. So he had broad shoulders, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And he was not hirsute. Yani hirsute means that someone has a lot of hair. So he didn't have a lot of hair on his body, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We already mentioned that previously, that a thin line of hair would ran from his blessed chest to his navel. And then again, we have this description of his blessed hands and his feet as being full-fleshed and sturdy. When he walked, he walked with vigor, as if descending from a height. And then we have this incredibly beautiful description here. When he would turn to look at someone or something, he would turn with his whole body to give importance to the one he was turning towards, and for the purpose of speaking with the person or attending to his needs. And so he would walk straight ahead, but if someone addressed them, he would completely turn towards that person. And so you and I know if someone's like this and just kind of turning like this, it's almost as if they're saying like, they're not really interested in what you need or what you're saying, or they're not really interested in you. But he would turn to people completely with his full body, and to give them full attention. And what a blessed trait. This is something we really need to bring into our lives. So when he would turn with his whole body. Between his blessed shoulders was the seal of prophethood. And so this is coming in chapter 2 on the description of the seal of prophethood, but essentially that it was a piece of a protrusion of blessed flesh between his shoulders. It was the size, roughly, of a pigeon's egg, which is coming, inshallah ta'ala. And then we learn that, and he is the seal of prophets. So he had the seal of prophethood, and he, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, is the seal of prophets. And then look at these descriptions of his blessed heart was the soundest and most generous of hearts, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And Edgewood and Nas Sadran. It doesn't here mean the physical chest. Sadr here refers to his hearts. He had the most blessed of all hearts. And that he is the most beautiful, generous, and had the purest of hearts, free of any blemish, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And then Imam Bajuri says here so beautifully, "Huwa kinayana Adam and Malam and Nas ala ikhtilafi tibaihim," is that he had extreme amount of patience despite people's different natures and their different backgrounds, and so that he didn't get annoyed easily. His heart was open and vast. He'd be patient with people and accepting and accommodating to people. Ajwad an-nas sadran sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And translated here as the most generous of hearts. His speech is the most truthful of speech. And they have a note here that says the word used is lahja and literally means tone of voice. The narrator used this word instead of qawl, which means statement, because even those who don't accept the truthfulness of the Prophet's statement, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, could feel the truthfulness of his tone. Isn't that beautiful? Even those who don't accept the truthfulness of the Prophet's statements could feel the truthfulness of his tone. So you see how if we are the way we should be, people will know the realities of Islam through how we are. Abu Jahl, for example, knew about the truthfulness of the Prophet ﷺ, but denied him due to the jealousy of Bani Hashim. And Allah says about his beloved, "Nor does he speak from caprice. It is but revelation revealed." And he is the gentlest of all people in nature and the noblest of them in social interactions and companionship. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He also read as Ashira, which means the noblest of them in lineage and ancestry. And then we have one of the most famous descriptions ever. Man ra'ahu badihatan habahu. Wa man khalatahu ma'rifatan ahabahu. And this is one of the most important things of all to memorize in the Shema, this phrase. This translates, whoever saw him unexpectedly would be awestruck. Whoever interacted with him whilst knowing him would love him. And so there's a mixture of Jalal and Jamal, of majesty and beauty in the Prophet ﷺ. And people will be in awe of him when they first saw him. But when they got to know him and they would spend time with him, they fell in love with him. And this is one of the greatest criterion that we can use for the real scholars. When you spend time with them, do you come to love them? How do they carry themselves? What do they say? Do they bring you closer to Allah? Do they uplift you? What if they're really following the Sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ, they're not going to be speaking about other people. They're going to bring you closer together. They're going to be means of healing. They're going to be means of people coming together. And because of their character and how they are, when you get close to them, you come to love them. And if that's not happening, we have to look inside of ourselves like, what's wrong? Something's wrong with us then. We're not truly following the messenger the way that we should. If we're short-tempered and picky and critical and all these other type of things, people aren't going to love us when they get close to us. Yeah. And so whoever saw him unexpectedly would be awestruck, and whoever interacted with him whilst knowing him would love him. And they have a note here. It says, Imam Bajuri comments, meaning whoever saw him before observing his exalted character and splendid states will be struck with awe of him because of his majestic qualities and his divinely bestowed awe-inspiring aura. Allahu Akbar. And then Imam Bukhari recorded his Adab al-Mufrad, the Prophet ﷺ said, "The best of my ummah are those who, when seen, Allah is remembered." Scholars say this is due to their hearts being filled with the majesty of Allah and His love, which is mirrored upon their faces in physical forms. If that is the case for those who are the best of his ummah, one can only imagine the majesty and greatness of the leader of his ummah, our Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. The one who interacted with him would come to love him for what he encompassed of perfection, beauty, and majesty, and for his inner and outer qualities of affection, mercy, and sincerity for the well-being of his ummah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The one who would describe him would say, "I neither saw before him nor after him anyone like him." scholars have remarked that this was Sayyidina Ali, who was described as the door to the city of knowledge. Imam al-Tirmidhi, al-Hakim, and others recorded that the Prophet said, I am the city of knowledge, Ali is this door. This hadith reveals that Sayyidina Ali felt completely incapable of describing the Prophet's perfections and greatness, as if to say, who in this world would ever be able to do justice in describing what Allah has granted him? But we say what it is that we can say so that the heart then attaches. And the more that we talk about him, the more that we come to know him, the more that we realize he's deserving of our love. And if we keep learning about him, he will become more beloved to us. Then our parents, then our children, then all people, and more beloved to us, even than our own selves. May Allah Ta'ala actualize that within us. Ya Arhamur Rahimeen. Wa sallallahu ala Sayyidina Muhammadin wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. Walhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen.